May I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer.
Amen.
An ancient Irish prayer. Three folds of the cloth, yet only one napkin there. Three joints of the finger, but still only one finger fair. Three leaves of the shamrock, yet no more than one shamrock to wear. Frost, snowflakes, and ice, all in water their origin share. Three persons in God. To one God alone we make our prayer. The first followers of Jesus knew about God. They knew about God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, the creator of heaven and earth. And they knew that God had given to Moses the law as a substitute for his presence. And they must have felt, if they had thought about it, of course, that God was somewhat removed from their everyday experience. And in Jesus, they had a different experience. They had an experience that somehow deep in their gut, they couldn't shake the idea that in the face of Jesus, they could see God. And in the face of Jesus, they beheld themselves as new persons. In Jesus living and breathing and walking among them, they had an experience of God at the heart of their everyday lives. And on the day of Pentecost, they were assailed by an experience that they identified as the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus in person had now left them, but they had his Spirit now deep within their hearts, empowering them to risk-taking and radical living. And these first followers of Jesus probably didn't think very much about the Trinity, which is probably why it doesn't appear much in Scripture, despite that passage at the end of Matthew's Gospel this morning smacks to me of a later addition. They didn't think about their experience of God in these three different ways because they were too busy living it. And it's not until time passes and generation after generation of Christians busy living their faith begin to experience what happens whenever a movement becomes an institution. By the third century, Christianity was the second greatest institution of the empire, after the empire itself. And when charismatic movements become institutions, they need policies to inform consistency and conformity. And people no longer busy living their Christian experience begin to argue over this conundrum. If God is God, who then is Jesus? And is Jesus human or is he divine? And there were some who argued, Jesus is divine, he just appeared to be human. But the problem with that is that if that's the case, then he's not human at all, at least in the sense that you and I experience being human. And others said, oh, he's a great man, he's a highly evolved soul. But if that's the case, then he can no longer be this bridge linking divinity and humanity along this one continuum. And so, in order to address these issues, completely absent in the early centuries of the Christian Church, the bishops begin to meet in council. And they apply the best thinking of the day, which was the logic of Aristotle, to articulating a doctrine of the Trinity. And the doctrine has emerged over time, over several centuries, of lived experience of Christians in their encounter with this threefold experience of God. And as the bishops meet together to formulate the doctrine, of course their concern is not to explain the Trinity. Their concern is to protect the mystery of God from being reduced to either or, of only that which we in our human imaginations can comprehend. And as the bishops met together, their followers, great armies of followers, resolved the doctrine of the Trinity on the streets in blood. So the doctrine of the Trinity as we inherit it is the end result of an evolution of finally finding a way to articulate a formula that holds the divinity and humanity of Jesus together in relationship. And for most of us, Trinity is what? If I were to ask you to explain the Trinity, what would you say to me? Because most of us think the Trinity is some abstract, ancient, doctrinal formula. Three persons of one substance. And we rightly have very little time as we go about the negotiating of the lives of faith in action to think about the Trinity. And in that sense, we reflect and resemble the early Christians rather more than the later ones. But each generation has the responsibility to come to the tradition it receives, ensuring that there is continuity with that which has gone before, but grappling with the tradition so that it may begin to speak to the issues of the time. And I know that most of you will deeply regret this fact, that we no longer use Aristotle's philosophy to negotiate our way in the world of faith and action. But sorry though it may be, it is so. And as we as 21st centuries come to encounter this ancient doctrine at the core, at the heart of our Christian faith. The conundrum that makes the Christian revelation of God so distinctive. We have to find our own way to speak about this great mystery. And the logic of Aristotle is replaced in our own day by a psychological understanding of human personhood. If I was to say to you, who are you? You would all say, well, I am so-and-so. How do you know that? Well, I just know it. And we think that our identity is something that we form, that we shape from internal processes inside us. But the reality is that our identity is shaped by our interaction with other people and the world around us. We each discover who we are as we learn to perceive the responses of people to us. We catch a glimpse of ourselves in the faces of others. And this is a process deeply rooted in our infant experience. The young infant starts a process, and as the brain develops more and more capacity, the infant begins to discover itself in the sound of the mother's voice, in the touch of her hand, in her smell, but most importantly of all, in her face. The infant gazes at the mother, gazing back, and catches a glimpse of its own self. And we have in front of the altar the icon of the Trinity painted by Rublev in 1410. That one was not painted by Rublev in 1410, but it is in the style of the famous Rublev depiction of the Holy Trinity. And if you take a closer look at it, you will see that the figures in the icon are all identical. God the Father is on the left, gazing at God the Son in the center and God the Spirit on the right. And if you look at the gaze on the faces of the three persons, they gaze upon each other in identical ways. And in the gaze of God the Creator, the Son and the Spirit encounter their identity and reflect it back. What the councils of the early church referred to as three persons of one substance, we today might rephrase as three expressions sharing one identity. Now, today, any serious exploration of the Trinity cannot be separated from the debate about gender. The tradition of the Trinity ascribed masculine identities to the relational elements as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's despite the feminine noun for the Spirit in Hebrew and Greek.
So despite that, even the Spirit has been referred to not as she, but he. And as 21st century Christians, we hear God's voice more clearly in non-gendered ways. The traditional ascription of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is simply the byproduct of patriarchal language and culture. Today, we need to be sensitive to the fact that although the tradition has spoken in the terms of male names, the emphasis, the theological emphasis, lies not in their gendered nature, but in their relational nature. Sometimes today, preachers, to get around this business of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, introduce their sermons with, in the name of God, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier. But the problem with that is that those are terms that denote function, not relationship. And you notice that I like the ascription, lover, beloved, and love sharer. Because these are relational terms. You can't have a lover without a beloved. And you can't have love between a lover and a beloved unless that love is shared. And in essence, we Christians have this core experience of God, not as a solitary being, but as a community of mutual love. Relationship. Whether you keep using Father, Son, or Holy Spirit is irrelevant. They are relational terms. And they matter not because they're gendered. You can change that. But they matter because they're relational. Because we live in a world where the quality of our relationships is a significant measure of the key indicator of our quality of life. And so can we capture in our own time a place? Can we capture a place for the Trinity in our lives? And I want to share with you my own personal approach to this. For me, the Trinity is not so much a doctrine as it is a focus for devotion. As the first followers of Jesus in pre-Christendom time, so with us in post-Christendom time. Like them, our faith is less and less about conforming to right belief and more about living lives of right practice. And at the center of my daily devotional practice sits this icon of the Holy Trinity, written in the style of Rublev by Laura Smith, an accomplished icon writer living and working in Phoenix. And the icon was a gift to me on my departure from the congregation at Trinity Cathedral. And when I gaze at each identical figure seated around the three sides of the table, I observe their mutual gaze of intimate love. This intimation of loving intimacy evokes in me my yearning for God. I too long to catch a glimpse of my greater, my truer self. As I gaze and sit before the gaze of the members of the divine community, as I discovered my first intimations of personhood in the gaze of my mother, as it has developed through my life as I have encountered it in the gaze of others around me, so I long to discover my true self, revealed only in the gaze of God looking back at me. And participating in that mutual gaze of Rublev's representation of the Holy Trinity invites me to affirm my personhood. I am made in the image of God. And it invites me to affirm my membership of a community that, albeit imperfectly, is made in the image of the divine community. And fashioned to be a relational being, I discover my individual identity in the fruit of being in divine community with all of you. Three folds of the cloth, yet only one napkin is there. Three joints of the finger, but still only one finger fair. Three leaves of the shamrock, yet no more than one shamrock to wear. Frost, snowflakes, and ice, all in water their origin share. Three persons in God. To one God alone we make our prayer. Amen.